God's will, God's providence is seen in the lives of folks. I'm sure you've studied on that from time to time and considered God's providence quite simply the way in which God makes His will known, the way that God's will is fulfilled without using miraculous means. God can use miraculous means when He wants to. But there are times when God's will is revealed, God's will is unfolded, and He does not use miraculous means. He uses natural means. And we see this, we've studied this in times past. You remember Joseph? And how that whenever you study about Joseph, him being sold into slavery, or about 17 years old, and spend some 13 years in that slavery, and a few years after that, of course, the 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and then the 7 years of famine. And during those first couple years of famine, we find that's the time that the brothers come down. The brothers find that here's Joseph, and they are scared. You remember that? They were scared to death. He is the second in command, and here we are going to die. He is going to get us back. He's going to take His revenge on us for what we did to Him so many years ago. And you remember that Joseph said at that time, he said that he wasn't going to do that. He said, in fact, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You remember that in Genesis 45 and verse 5? You meant it for evil. Joseph says, I recognize God's providence. God wanted me here for a reason. And he goes on to explain that. God meant it for good. And he said that I should be here and save many people alive because I'm here at this time and in this place. God's providence is seen. Like I said, you see it in the young maid, 2 Kings 5, 1-14. And 2 Kings 5, 1-14, a story we know very well concerning Naaman and how Naaman had leprosy. And yes, we remember how that he was told, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. When he finally does that, he's cleansed. But don't forget, folks, that Naaman is not the main character of that story. He is not the main one. There's a little servant girl. She's the hero of that story. If it wasn't for her being taken captive, and if it wasn't for her speaking to tell Naaman what to do through his wife, but to tell him what to do to go see the prophet of God that he could be recovered, he died with leprosy. See that? And so here we see again God's providence. I recognize there's a miracle later on, but I'm saying that's God's providence that brought the leper in contact with the one who tell him what to do to be healed. God's providence is seen. We've studied this many times, I'm sure. Daniel is another example. God uses Daniel. And here Daniel, very much similar in some of the background information, very similar to Joseph in a lot of ways. He's a slave too. You know Daniel's a slave, don't you? Now, we know he gets put in the king's palace, but don't ever forget, he is a slave. Those folks didn't forget he was a slave, by the way. Daniel chapter 6, and he's an old man, and we're still talking about him being from the captives of Israel. Okay, they didn't forget. So, yes, he has this position. And the Bible says that through the good he did while in the king's court, his godly example causes two kings from two heathen nations to glorify God. We'll talk more about that as the sermon continues. But in each case, we could look at these men, this young lady, and there's other examples too. Esther, think about Esther and God's providence in that book, and others as well. But you look here and you see, how could God take a person? You might ask yourself, how could God take someone like this? A slave. All three of these are slaves. How could God take a slave and turn their life around so that it works for the better for them, and especially it works to fulfill His will? If you and I were in charge of things, we wouldn't have chosen a slave to do our bidding. We wouldn't have done that if a man was in charge. Well, if we're going to have someone in the palace of the king, we're going to get another king, aren't we? We're going to get someone we think that king would listen to and get that job done. But in these cases, God uses slaves that His will would be fulfilled. And these are just examples of God's providence. And yet God's providence is seen in many other ways as well. God's providence is around. It is seen. Yet I'm afraid oftentimes it is obscured from our sight. And you know the kicker to the whole thing? Is oftentimes it's right in plain view. You know, someone said, you know, the best place to hide something? You know what the best place to hide something is? Just right in front of you. Just hide it in plain sight, and that's some of the best places to hide something. And I'm not saying God hides things on purpose, but what I'm saying is God lays things out before us, and He expects us to use our brain. God lays things out and tells us things, and He expects us to learn and to study ourselves. He doesn't just spoon feed it, we might say, or it's not just like, okay, just unscrew your head, pour it in, okay, you've got it. He expects us to think. In Psalm 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 there, He talks about, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His word doth he meditate day and night. Look at that word meditate for a moment. You know what that word meditate means? The idea of meditate, quite literally, it's the idea of murmur. And it's not a complaint, but it's the idea. Have you ever tried to memorize something and you say, and maybe it's maybe this passage. And you read, blessed is the man that walketh not. Okay, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You ever done that? It's a murmur, isn't it? It's the idea you want to learn that. You tell it to yourself over and over. That's the idea of meditate. We say, let me chew on that. Let me think on that. Let me ruminate on that. Let me study on that. We use those terms, don't we? That's what he's saying here. The man who studies, the man who meditates day and night. He said, that's the blessed man. Our problem today is that we don't meditate on things. We live in a microwave society. We live in an instant society. And so I want it right now. You give it to me right now, prepackaged, ready to go, so I can swallow it and do something else. And so what do we have? Well, we have, and those who have Bible readings, that's fine. I'm not putting down Bible readings, but how do you read the Bible? We look at it and say, okay, I've got five chapters to read today. Zoom! All right, I got five, those five done. Okay, what's this? Okay, I got five more tomorrow, and I've got a Bible class I've got to study for Wednesday night, and here it is Tuesday night. Zoom! Do we know what we read? No, but I got it. I got it in there, right? It's not there, is it? Your eyes might have looked over those words, but you didn't meditate on it. And that's what happens here. That's what happens to us oftentimes. And so that's our problem. We're not contemplating. We're not thinking about. We don't sit there like that and sit with that verse and say, okay, blessed is the man that walketh on it. We don't sit there and say, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You don't think about those words. Think about what God's saying. Lord willing, tonight that's what we're going to do. We're going to ruminate. We're going to meditate. We're going to think about this subject of God's scattering. But the way I want to begin is with this providence. Because folks and friends, I believe this is key to the rest of it. And it's going to take some meditating. So we start out, I'm going to ask a series of questions here, right in this blank right here. There's going to be some questions. Now, I'm not going to leave you open-ended without the answer. We're going to talk about, but let me ask these first and get you to ruminating a little bit. Let's get you to meditating. Notice, please, that Jethro, when you think about God's providence, and you think about what God has done and how His will is accomplished and fulfilled, the Bible says in Exodus 2:16, Exodus 3:1, and chapter 18, that Jethro was a priest. Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses, you remember. And he is a priest of God, the priest of the Most High God, living there in Mount Sinai, which is called the Mount of God. And so he is there, the Bible says, and is a priest. Now my question is, as I think about this, and as I read this passage and studied on this, my question became this. My question is not, does God preserve His Word? The question is not, did Jethro respect God's will? My question is, how does a respect for God and how does that find its way to the Sinai Peninsula when Abraham and his family haven't gone any farther than Goshen? Think about that. Goshen's way on up north. Goshen's way up in the Nile Delta. And you're talking about all the way down south in the Sinai Peninsula. How did a respect for God and for His will and being a priest of God make it all the way down there when Abraham And his bunch, his family, hadn't made any farther than Goshen. Think about that. How did that get there? Or, how about this one? Maybe. Pharaoh. Remember when Abraham came to Egypt and met Pharaoh? And how that he told Sarah, remember what he told Sarah? He said, don't tell anybody you're my wife. You know about being my sister, don't tell anybody you're my wife. And later on, he will do the same thing again with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. Both men, Genesis 12, Genesis 20, both men discover Sarah is your wife. And you remember how upset they got? Remember how they couldn't believe it. Why would you lie to us that somebody might have taken your wife and tried to marry her when she's your wife? She doesn't belong to us, she's yours. Now my question is this. How did respect for marriage end up in Egypt? Do you ever think about that? I hadn't thought about that for a long time. And then one day it hit me. Wait a minute. This is the Egyptian king, and he can have any wife he wants to. And he's concerned about this? He's concerned about marrying someone else's wife? Why is he concerned about one man and one woman being married? Abimelech, the same way. Why is that a concern? How did he know that? How did he know God's will concerning marriage? Think about it. And like I said, I'm not going to leave this open-ended, but just go with me for a moment. Here are the heathen nations. I use that word heathen there. It's everything that's not Jew, okay? So here's Nineveh. You remember Jonah and how that Jonah went to Nineveh? And Nahum went to Nineveh? You remember the Assyrian nation? Nineveh is the capital, but the Assyrian nation at large was condemned. We see Babylon being condemned. We see Damascus being condemned. You just go down the list with folks, and they have been called, there are prophets of God called to these folks to condemn them for sin. Now, I put Romans 4 up here, Romans 4:15, Romans 5:13, that says that where there is no law, there is no sin. How could God condemn these people, these heathen nations, if in fact there was no law? Where there is no law, there is no sin. How did they know? How could they know they were doing something against God and against His will? Move on into modern times. The Chinese language, you could go to different eras and different cultures for this, but the Chinese language is one era or one thing that has stayed relatively stable for 5,000 years. Basically, the history of the world. Okay, I don't believe that the world's billions and millions of years old. I don't believe it. So basically, the Chinese language has been a standard, has been untouched really for the history of the world. Did you know that whenever you look to the Chinese language, the Chinese don't write like we do. And what they do, they write with symbols, kind of like hieroglyphics, if you will. And that may be a rude comparison, but they're symbols. And so they write these little, what look like, you know, lines and crosses and pluses, and that means something. And so if you put some of these symbols together, you may have a symbol, 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 three or four symbols together, it represents a thought or a sentence even. And so they just write a bunch of those and they write their language. Did you know that the Chinese, there is a symbol that I don't know how to draw it, but you draw it and it is a symbol for God. Not a God, not just a little G idol kind of thing. I'm talking about Jehovah God. There is a symbol in their language. Did you know Red China had a symbol for God? They do. China has a symbol, whenever you write it, it's three symbols. They write these three things and it means one word. They have a symbol for ark, A-R-K, ark. And when they write this symbol, they have a symbol that means, that one of them means boat, another one means eight, number eight, and person. And when these folks write boat, eight, person on a piece of paper, they mean ark. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that ring a bell? 1 Peter 3:20? with the 8 souls saved by water. Then you go on. There are other symbols they use. There's a symbol for the devil. The symbol for the devil is one, it consists of 6 things, but it says, they write the words alive, garden, man, and tree. And whenever they write alive, garden, man, tree, it means devil. Have you heard something like that before? I think you have. They have a symbol for create, which is dust and earth, mouth, and make alive. And whenever they write dust and mouth and make alive, it means create. Seems like I've heard that somewhere before, haven't you? In Genesis 2:7, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life. Man became a living soul. They even have a symbol for west. A symbol for west, which looks like a square with a plus sign in the middle of it. And whenever they write that square with a plus sign in the middle, those symbols represent, though, you know what represents? Represents a garden enclosure. And whenever they write a garden enclosure, it means west. Now think for a moment. Relatively speaking, if we understand about where Garden of Eden might have been, where is that from China? Think about that. Which direction would you go? From China to get back to what we understand to be about the general area of the Garden of Eden. You write a garden, it means west. There's other examples of this. In the 1500s, there were folks who were traveling from Europe and they're traveling over to India looking for a trade route. And yes, we've been taught that in our schools to a lot of degree, but I'll tell you the other side of that story that's not as politically correct. You know what else they were doing? They weren't just going for a spice route. They were also going to make Christians. They were going over to teach folks what the truth was. And they get over to places like India and things, and you know what they found when they got there? Found there's Christians already there. How does Christians get there? And you go on into the Americas, and early American times, here these folks come over, and they see the Indians. And here are Indians there gathered around, and here's Columbus and Cortez and so many others that came over, but they come over in the early Americas, and they look over and find these Indians, and here, if they're not talking about a great white father, the light, and the wind. Does that sound familiar? Sound like something we might have talked about? The God and the Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4:6. Who is the light, by the way? Who said, I am the light? What about the wind? Pneuma, wind. Came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. See that? Now please understand, I'm not saying they came over to America and they found New Testament Christians. But what I'm saying is, these folks who were supposed to have been the savages and supposed to have been wild and woolly and everything else, and they came over here and those folks knew something about the Godhead. Father and the light and the wind. Again, how does that happen? And that's why I said some of this stuff, folks, you can find these things not only in the Bible, but some of this stuff here at the bottom of this chart. That's just all out in the open for anybody to see. How did this happen? How do people have a knowledge, even if it is not a complete knowledge, but they have a knowledge of God? I suggest to you that it's because of God's scattering. It's God scattering. Now, we've gone through the Bible really quick. I want us to go back again, and we're going to start back in the book of Genesis for a moment and notice something very interesting. In the times when men were scattered, that's the time that God's Word and His will became known to more and more people. Go back in the book of Genesis with me for a moment to the Tower of Babel. You ever think about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? I believe this is another one of those passages that we just kind of... we just run through that. Because we've got the creation, and that's good. We like the creation. We've got the creation, and then we've got the garden, and we've got Adam and Eve, and we've got Cain and Abel, and then the flood. Now that's a big story. We like that story. And then Abraham. So we've got to get from the flood And then we got a bunch of genealogy that no one can read, so we skip over that. You miss a good lesson, by the way, when you skip that. But you skip over that, and then you go and you look and you say, well, there's the Bible. Okay, let's get past the Bible. We've got to get to Abraham. And what happened? You missed a biggie. Oh, that Tower of Babel stuff, that's what we teach the kids. Well, our children need to know about the Tower of Babel, but I want you to understand something. Adult people need to know about that tower too. Adult people need to understand what happened here. Genesis chapter 11 talks about this, how the whole earth was of one language and one speech, he says. And that the people had come, they were traveling, the Bible says, and they said to one another, let's make brick and burn it thoroughly, and let's make a tower. We're going to take and mortar this up and brick this up and have a tower that says it's going to reach to heaven to make us a name, lest, verse 4, lest we be scattered on the face of the earth. Lest we be scattered. Isn't that interesting? We won't be scattered from each other. So let's build a tower. So we can't get too far away. Will everybody be able to? This will be a rallying point. This will be, there's some discussion whether they meant a tower 1,000 feet tall, or whether it was just the idea that this is to heaven. In other words, some type of an idol thing. Regardless of that point, this was a rallying point. You won't get too far because you always got to come back to this tower and be close to us. They're one language, they're one speech, and this is the time that, of course, God changes the speech. They change the speech now. So you can't talk to each other. Communication has gone. And so folks scatter and they go different places. Now that's the short end of the story. Think about this for a moment. These people go. God's intention was to fill the earth. From Genesis chapter 1:28, He says, I want you to fill, replenish the whole earth. In Genesis chapter 8, after the floods occurred and Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives come off the ark, God tells them again, I want you to fill this earth. This earth is made to be inhabited. The whole thing. Which, by the way, flies in the face of a lot of these environmental wackos that tell you that man's the worst thing that ever happened to this earth. God said, fill the earth. And if you've been around some places I have, you know that we've still got some work to do. There's still some big stretches of places that's still not filled yet. But He says you need to fill the whole earth. Replenish. And all of that, He tells Noah and his family to do so. He says it again in chapter 9. That was God's intention. Yet they didn't want to do it. 11:4. Build the tower so we won't be scattered all over the place. Now this is also something you need to understand chronologically. The Tower of Babel, that event took place about 150 some plus years after the flood. That's when we're talking about. And if you know, we can talk about that. If you want to say 200, I'm not going to fall out with you. But it's about right in there that it was going on. Now, who was alive then? The Bible says that Noah was still alive. Noah died 350 years after the flood. Noah is still alive. His sons are still alive. And in fact, whenever we contend, that's why you need to read the genealogies, by the way. Because whenever you read past that, that's where you find that Shem and Ham and Japheth, Shem lived at the time of Abraham. Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac lived till Joseph was about 20 years old. Now that'll make you think, won't it? Now I know Joseph was sold at 17 years old, but I'm saying Isaac was alive till Joseph was 20. And so you see how these lives, the lives of these people, overlapped with each other. That's exactly what happened here. Here is Noah. They would have had Noah to talk to. Remember, the whole world is one language and one speech. They'd have had Noah to talk to, wouldn't they? They'd have had his sons to talk to, wouldn't they? And they could have asked him things. They could have heard the stories about the flood of the patriarchs, about God speaking to him, and all of those types of things. They would have had that as sources of encouragement, sources of wisdom. And whether they listened to him is another thing, but they had them there. See that? It doesn't say these folks were obedient all the time, but what it says was these people were exposed to them. It says, how do you know that? Well, What would you have done? What do you do now? Let that, think about that. What do you do right now? Your child comes to you and they say, "What happened in the Great Depression? What was it like then?" What do you say? Why don't you go ask Grandpa about that? Grandpa lived through that. Grandpa saw World War II. Ask him about some of that, don't you? What was it like in the Korean War? What was it like in Vietnam? What happened in Vietnam? Ask your uncle so-and-so. He was... Isn't that what we do that, don't we? What was it like in the flood? What was it like to hear the voice of God? Why don't you ask great-great-great-great-grandpappy Noah, and he'll tell you about it. What was it like? Why don't you ask great-great-great-Uncle Shem, and Uncle Shem will tell you what it's like to take care of all those animals on that boat. See that? And again, due to their sin, though, God scattered the people. He scattered them out. And they went everywhere. Verses 8 and 9, it says, they left off building that city. God had scattered them upon the face of all the earth. They left from building that. And he says they called the place Babel because the Lord had confounded their language. And he scattered them abroad upon all the face of the earth. So these folks are scattered. They're scattered and they go all over the place. They go to north, south, east, west. Now when they get there, what do you reckon they're going to talk about? What are they going to talk about once they get there? Except the experiences that we've had before. From this we see the rise of nations, the rise of languages. Is there any wonder Jethro could be a priest in Sinai? Is there any wonder that the Chinese language, it hadn't changed in 5,000 years, still talks about God and still... You know, you can use that. Folks have gone to China and used the Chinese language itself with those folks and converted them to Christ. Because they didn't know it was even there. They said, "Your language screams of the existence of God." There it is. How'd that happen? God scattering. These people sinned and God scattered them. Keep reading. Let's jump ahead many, many years. Jump ahead to the days of the Babylonian captivity. Again, we see this. After years of sin... After years of the prophets of God crying out to the people to repent, 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 and the folks continuing to refuse that, in 2 Kings 24 and 25, Babylon takes Judah. Assyria had taken Israel some years before, but now God says, Babylon will take you, and Babylon did. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar took these folks away in three campaigns, in three bands. The first band was with Daniel and those princes and all of those that went, and they served in the king's court. That was the first one. The second band was taken away. The second group was taken away. That included Ezekiel, and it included the elders and those folks. That is the remnant. The remnant that's talked about, God will preserve the remnant. He brings them back after 70 years. That's Ezekiel and his bunch. He takes away a third band then, leaving only... the vine dressers, the farmers, and the poor people there to take care of the land. Jeremiah is one of the prophets. Jeremiah doesn't get to go. He stays. And it was Jeremiah that they took, and he said, "Just give up. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt because you'll be destroyed." And they said, "Oh, we think we'll be all right. We're going to take you with us." And they went to Egypt, and they died, and Jeremiah died there too. Because they did just what they did against what God said. But Nebuchadnezzar's taking these folks away. Yet in this scattering, there was some good come from it. I touched on this a moment ago. Go back to it. You remember Daniel? Daniel and his three friends, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and the things that they did while in captivity. And Daniel, the book of Daniel talks about this, but primarily the first six chapters speak about the life of Daniel and the life of his friends. And how they continued steadfast and faithful and true to God all the way through. And in fact, in my Bible, I wrote this at the top of chapter 1. There's the fact that Daniel and his friends caused God to be exalted by the heathens who had ruled. No less than four times in the book of Daniel, two heathen kings praised and glorified the God of heaven. Saying there's no God like Daniel's God. See that? They wouldn't have had that opportunity. That wouldn't have even been seen had Daniel and his bunch not been there. Daniel and his friends. That wouldn't have been possible. And here are folks who look upon him in Daniel chapter 6, and those who hated him said the only thing we can find wrong with him is that he serves God. Remember that? And they made the law that said you can't pray to God for 30 days, you can only pray to the king. So that's the only thing we can find wrong with him. Here's Daniel and his three friends who get a chance to teach others. There have been times to talk about that. Oh, and by the way, you do know every group of people, every bunch of people, nations through history have always had their flood story. You know that, don't you? Wonder how they figured out about the flood story. Somebody said, well, everybody got together and they had some kind of thing like that about the flood, and then someone wrote the Bible and put that in there. No. It's just the opposite. It's the fact that Noah and those folks lived through that, and then that story was repeated over and over and over again throughout the various cultures. And so here's even Babylon. Babylon had, you remember the Enuma Elish, and they had Gilgamesh. That was their hero, Gilgamesh. And he went through the flood, you know. So here's Daniel and those. They have an opportunity now to say, it's not Gilgamesh, it's Noah. And it wasn't just a local flood, it was a worldwide flood that took place. You know, and here, folks, and we're talking about Babylon, but don't forget Assyria. Assyria is being warned before this time. Condemnation for sins and on and on. Isn't that something? God's scattering. These folks had opportunities to teach. I don't know what they did. I'm not saying that they were up there preaching like the prophet, you know, preaching like a gospel preacher in an assembly like this, but I'm saying you had opportunities one-on-one, had opportunities to speak to people. We know Daniel had the ear of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar praised and glorified God. Think of the opportunities. Well, there's another scattering. This scattering is one perhaps you're familiar with. I hope you are. And that's the Christians who were scattered in Acts chapter 8. Now you remember that in Acts chapter 2, as we studied last night, that the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. The gospel continued to be preached in Jerusalem, and the church grew and grew and grew and grew. And after a while, the enemies of God could stand it no longer. They go and they kill Stephen, Acts chapter 7. And there, holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, was a man named Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and there beginning through verse 4, talks about Saul consenting to the death, and how the death of Stephen, and how that there was a great persecution against these folks, it says. And how that in verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad. Do you read that? Look back there. They that were what? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the church. Well, whenever they went out, they were preaching the word. You see these Christians forced out of Jerusalem, aren't they? And the story doesn't stop there, though, does it? Oops. It doesn't stop there, does it? They're forced out of Jerusalem. But the very next verse tells us that Philip went to Samaria, didn't he? Philip, one who was taking care of Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6, now he is the one who goes, the Bible says, to Samaria. And he preaches the gospel to those in Samaria. The whole city believes. And then God calls Philip and he says, I want you to go down to that road, that deserted road there on toward Gaza. Remember that? He said, there's a eunuch down there from Ethiopia and you need to preach the truth to him. And that's what the Bible says that he does. He left the city who has heard the word, believed it, who's obeyed it. The whole city is abuzz and following the word. And he goes down to that lonely one Ethiopian eunuch and preaches to him. And he hears the word, he gladly receives, he's baptized into Christ, and goes on his way rejoicing. And some historical accounts say that he went on and went on back home, and he taught the queen and others. And whether that's true or not, but the point is he went and did what he was supposed to. Continue to read Acts 8 and verse 40. Acts 8 and 40, that's another one of those passages, kind of like Genesis 11. We don't read that one. Read Acts 8 and 40 sometime. Acts 8 and 40, by the way, you can preach Acts 8 and 40 as its own sermon, I promise. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, if you get out your Bible map, you'll see that Azotus was way down low on the south end of the Mediterranean Sea. As that, you know, from the curve, from where Israel is, and kind of curves down like that and goes over toward Africa. And right in that curve right there, that's where Azotus was, or Ashdod. And then he says he just went up, traveled right up that coastal line through all those cities, going right back up to Caesarea, the north end. Now think about how many lives, how many souls were touched by one man who went from Samaria to the Gaza road down there and Ashdod or Azotus and traveled all the way back up preaching. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. And that's exactly what we see here. Well, continue to read. Acts chapter 8, of course, we've read. But you look in Acts chapter 9, there's conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius. We talked about Cornelius last night, you remember. Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11. Well, you come down to Acts 11 and now verse 19. In Acts 11 and verse 19, now notice please that it turns back to these folks. It's kind of like meanwhile back at the ranch. He turns back to these folks and Acts 11 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Stop right there. You know who we're talking about then, don't we? Those that were scattered at the persecution of Stephen. Acts 8:4. All right, see where we are now? Now you come over here, he said, these folks, now they didn't stop. It says they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And you continue to read and go down. Here's Barnabas that's there at Antioch and all of this. And you come down to verse 26, and they were there for a year, Barnabas and Saul there a year preaching. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. But see the work that's going on? Here the Christians were scattered, and after being scattered, Acts 8, they continue to move. They're on the move. And if you again look on a map, you'll see that toward the north end. And they're just spreading out over in Cyprus and Cyrene and some of these places. They're just all over the place, preaching and teaching the word. In fact, that's where we had to go get Saul. If you look here, he said we had to go to Tarsus to get Saul. Saul of Tarsus, he's a Christian, isn't he? He's a Christian, he's preaching, but he's over in Tarsus right now. Barnabas goes and gets him, brings him over to Antioch. And that just goes on and on from there. And so, it seems like once these folks got started, they just didn't quit, did they? They got scattered and they just kept on scattering. Acts chapter 28. Again, this is a big jump because now we've come to the point where the Apostle Paul, see Saul, he's Paul now. Here's the Apostle Paul going to Rome for the final time. He's going to Rome. This is it. And as he goes there, it's interesting to read this, in Acts chapter 28, and again, you'll notice these statements are made, and I hope I'm getting my point across, these statements we have been reading, I've emphasized, if you just read these in the Bible, they're just stated as a matter of fact, aren't they? It's just a matter, you're just supposed to understand, that's what happened. Now, we're emphasizing these to make this point, but God lays this out before us in plain view. It's just stated as a matter of fact. Acts 28. It says that they had gone and were coming up the next day, it says, toward Puteoli. It says, Puteoli, though, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. Now stop there. We went to Puteoli where we found brethren. Think about that. How do you get brethren in that town when Paul hadn't been there yet? How'd you get them there? He hadn't been there. You know how they got there, through that scattering. Now we found brethren. Now how do you find brethren? How do we know they're brethren? Because they followed the same plan of salvation that the Apostle Paul followed, that Peter followed, that the Jews followed, that we follow. Through faith, repentance, and baptism. That's how. That's how you find brethren. And then the Bible, keep reading. He said, now they'd stayed there for a week, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the three taverns, or three fountains, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So not only do we see these brethren at Puteoli, he said, we head up toward Appii, and we head up toward the three fountains there, getting closer to Rome, and if there's not brethren there too. And the brethren heard about us, and they came out to meet us. How did you get brethren there? You know how they got brethren there. Through the scattering. The word just continued to spread, didn't it? And you see this over and over again. Look at that attitude. The attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 12 and 13 is certainly alive and well. When you see him saying that the things, he said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Folks, if that's not God's providence, I don't know what it is. When he stands up and says the things that have happened to me have come about to the furtherance of the gospel. If he's not talking about God's providence, what is that? When he gives credit to God for what he's been through and what he has suffered and all the brethren he's seen. And sure enough, if you read James 1 and verse 1, James 1 and 1 we referenced last night, talking about James the servant. But you keep on reading James 1 and 1, and he says, he's writing this letter to the strangers, notice here, to the strangers that are scattered abroad. There's that scattering again. They're scattered. Here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes to strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Look at that. And here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 26, he talks about how that all Asia had heard the gospel. Folks, is there any wonder you can read of Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem? You can read about them in Antioch, in Galatia, and in Rome, and why you can read about them in India. Is there any wonder why you can do that? Is there any wonder why you can read about the language here used that gives credit and glory to God and the creation itself in China? Is there any wonder you can read of those things when we open up God's Word and see how this came about? And you see how the scattering had occurred, not only from Old Testament days and the scattering of the knowledge of God's Word, but now in the New Testament, through the scattering of God's people to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And sure enough, in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, and Colossians 1 and verse 23, he says that the gospel had been spread to all the world in one generation. How about that? Now, that's not saying that everyone in the world became a Christian, but he said everyone in the world, he said, had heard. How about that? Is there any wonder when folks scatter and scatter and scatter like that? Now, you say, well, that's fine. But what does that mean to me? What does that mean to folks in 2007 in Wellsburg, West Virginia? I'm glad you asked. You think about applications, folks. Here it is. It is the work of God. This is God's way to spread His Word. Now you'll notice in every one of those scatterings, now I admit that the language, change in language is a miracle. But the scattering that went on was God, through God's providence. It was those folks did this in natural means. They crossed the mountains. They swam the rivers. They're the ones that rode on horseback or walked or whatever it was they did going from point A to point B. They did that. God didn't just magically just pick them up and set them over here. They had to do the work. And you see this all the way through. That is God's way of spreading His Word. Now you think about this. The first two scatterings we have studied were due to sin. Folks sinned. God scattered them. Did you notice that? They sinned in Genesis 11. They sinned in the book of Kings, actually before that. But they sinned to such a point, God said, enough. He scattered them. The last scattering was due to men's sinful actions against God's people. Yet the persecution, which its purpose, the purpose of the persecution was to get people to be quiet. It was to get people to stop. And what those folks and what the old devil found out was that if you do this and you persecute God's people, that's just like throwing water on a grease fire. What'd they do? They went everywhere preaching, didn't they? They went everywhere and didn't stop. They were scattered and continued to scatter and go and do. Isn't that amazing? What does that mean to us? Are you getting my point yet about God scattering? Think about us today. What about us? What does that mean to Wellsburg, West Virginia? What does that mean to me? Somebody may say, somebody wonders, what about that man in deep dark Africa? Have you ever had that conversation with folks? What about that man in deep dark Africa? How can he know the truth? How can they go to some far off place and there you go? How is somebody in Timbuktu going to know that what we're doing or what about anything about the gospel and what they need to be doing to be right with God? How are they going to know that? How are they going to know in some of those hills and hollers in Appalachia? How are they going to be aware of the truth of God's Word? How can he know? I think if we have observed anything in this sermon, we know that God will provide a way. When he sees folks that want to know the truth, he will provide a way for them to hear and live it. And that goes on, doesn't it? There's folks even today that go into foreign lands, don't they? Some people go to the Philippines, Belize, Central America. Some people go to Ukraine. Some people will go to Czech Republic, don't they? They'll go to different places and they'll preach and they'll teach the truth to folks. And Lord willing, and I've talked this up several times, Lord willing, that's somewhere I'm going to go to, is to go and to preach to that far off one way out there that hadn't heard, that needs to hear. So, I want us to understand, that's important. That's necessary. But I also want us to understand this. When we think, what about us? And I'm concerned about someone often, boingo, boingo, and all of that. That's important. But I want us to understand something. What about those people down that trailer court right down here? Now, I'm not slighting you. I don't know what you've done. But I'm saying, what about these people right here? Five or six houses. What about? There's at least 12 families within spitting distance of this building right now. Did they know the meeting was going on this week? Did they? What about down here on Highway 2? What about up in some of them, these side of the hillsides over here? Does anyone know? Have we ever invited them to church? Have we ever invited them? Have we ever told about Christ? Have we ever asked, tried to get a Bible study going? Yes, we need to be concerned about, but what about here in our own town? What about that young girl? And here she is living by herself out in that trailer court over there and husbandless and doesn't know what to do and needs to get her life right and her children's right with God. Does she know? What about the older couple here, down here off in the corner, down right down here, just a little bit past this road down here, and there's an older couple down there. And what about them? They just moved into town. Do they know? Have they heard the truth? See that? Folks and friends, we sing about the world's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how He died. We sing that song sometime. But what if my hands are busy with other things than His? What if my feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if my hands are busy with things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? Those words will work on you, won't they? Second Timothy 2 and verse 2 perhaps best sums up what we've been talking about this whole time. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, what you have heard from me. Where did he get it, by the way? It starts there. Well, he got it from Christ, didn't he? He said, I did not receive it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:12. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, I got it from Christ. Now, Timothy, you heard it from me. So I've taught you, Timothy. You heard it from me, so you know it now. You take it to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So how does that go? Well, it went from Christ, here the Apostle Paul, or might expand it out and say all the apostles, they all had it. Then to those they taught, then to the next generation they teach, and to the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, till here it is in your lap. In 2007, Wellsburg, West Virginia, it's right in your lap. What will we do? I think it's evident God has determined He will use various means. He will use His providence to get His word out to lost people, whether they're Chinese, Babylonians, Africans, Portuguese, Americans, or whatever. That will happen. But it takes men to scatter the seed. It takes folks ready to scatter it and to go. And folks and friends, we need to learn that lesson from history. Because I believe this, folks, that if we are not scattering to teach, a la Acts 8, then God will scatter us, a la Babel and Babylon. Think about it. God has enough of you, and God has enough of your sin, and He's had enough of a nation's sin, He'll scatter you. And you can start over. Now, if we are not scattering, a la Acts 8, in obedience to God, He'll scatter us another way. And don't think He won't. Don't think He can't. He's already done it. And probably if you and I sat down, or if you sat down on your own, you could probably find 8 or 10 more scatterings in the Bible, just like this one. Think about that. What will it be? What will you do with the gospel? Will we continue just to take it in, and never send it out? Will we continue to have it and keep it and keep it and keep it and say, I hope someone else does that? It's fine to encourage people. I'm not putting that down. But I'm also saying there's a side that we need to do too. And we need to be beating the bushes. We need to be there standing across the fence from folks. We need to be there at the kitchen tables. We need to be there in the workplace and in the break rooms and at school. We need to be in those places with our eyes open and our ears open, ready to talk to folks about the truth. You know what? Isn't that the case with the brother here that's coming right now? Isn't that what happened? There were some folks here of this congregation that took an interest in that brother. And here he was in college and doing everything else under the sun. And he became a Christian. And he going to talk here in the next couple weeks. Yeah. Huh. So, taking from someone who has... Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'd say it if he was here. I'm not making fun. I'm not teasing anybody. I'm saying that shows that there's interest taken in someone. And when interest is taken in someone, you can get them out of the world and out of ungodliness and put them right where they need to be. Save their soul. And look at the change. I can tell you about a brother right now. Lives in Owensboro, Kentucky. Well, 4.5 years ago, 4.5 years ago, you wouldn't want to have been around him. I promise you. And 7 or 10 years ago, I wouldn't want to have been around him. And I told him that to his face not long ago. I said, if I'd known you back in your college days or your high school days, me and you wouldn't have got along. And he said, that's right. and he did everything. But somebody took an interest in him, and he went from being a drunk, and that's what I mean, and a druggie, and an atheist, to following the Word of God, believing it, obeying it. He preaches some. He's taught Bible classes. He's been instrumental in trying to get others to come now to Christ. Why? What? Because somebody took an interest in him. That's what it was. Somebody took an interest. What about you? There will be a scattering. Just how's that scattering going to be? Will you do it, or will God do it for you? Will you humble yourself, or will God have to humble you? To borrow from 1 Peter 5. Which will it be? You think about these things, folks and friends. Perhaps one or more here this evening is not a Christian. Would you make your life right with Him? Would you come to Christ even tonight? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'd repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can follow the same plan of salvation that folks did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 28 that we were reading tonight and so many other passages. You can do that. And you can belong to Him, and you can be His child, and you can have your sins forgiven, and you can be right in His sight. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from the Lord. Would you come back? Would you come in repentance, confession of those things, and pray God to forgive you? We stand ready and willing to help you in that. We stand ready and willing even right now if you'd come. As you make your life right with Him, you turn away from sin, turn away from that wrongdoing that has lured you back into the world, and come back to Christ. Come back to the Lord and be an active part of His church. Be active in the work, active in what you can do to help scatter and spread the seed. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come right now while we stand and while we sing.